5. Psalms 127 is where we're at tonight, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Together in verse 5, ready? Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And let's pray. Father, I now pray, Lord, you draw our attention, our thoughts, our mind to your word. A lot of things, Lord, can take our thoughts away. We can sit here and look like we're paying attention. Our minds can be millions of miles away. So, Lord, I pray that you would help each of us, Lord, to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, and by doing that, being in tune with your word. Pray that you bless, help us. We ask in Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. Now, we taught a Wednesday night. You may be familiar with that particular Bible study. A Wednesday night from this Psalms in 2021, I believe, about a year and a half ago. And we used that particular series, that Bible series on the Wednesday night, and we primarily focus on this Psalm, Psalm 127, and how it dealt with a family. But I would remind you that even though that Scripture has a primary, individual, singular interpretation, it does have a multiplicity of application. And so even though there is a main thrust, a main teaching, well, that doesn't mean that there isn't other things that we can glean from it, and that is true with this psalm, Psalms 127. There are some other things that we can glean from it. And the reason we understand that, in this particular psalm, if you go back with me to verse 1, it says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Well, you could think about the family and such, but notice as this verse continues, except the Lord keep the city. The watchman waketh but in vain. So we know from verse 1 there's a broader application. So there's a very narrow application when it deals with the family, but because it talks about the house, and then a city would be a broader application. So there's a broader application within this Psalms 127. Here's what Spurgeon said about this psalm. It is the builder's psalm. Every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. We are here taught that builders of houses and cities, systems and fortunes, empires and churches, all labor in vain without the Lord. And so he's talking about this broader application. It's not just our home, but it can be used in other ways, the idea of we're building something for the Lord. So as we travel on our way to heaven and we go onward and upward in our faith, which is the idea of this ascending, we're ascending in our faith, as we're heading towards heaven, the question is going to be tonight is, what are we building here for God? We're headed for heaven, but we're here. It's almost like what Jesus said, I don't want them to be of the world, but they're in the world. So as long as we're in the world, we need to do something for Jesus, even though we don't want to be of this world. So what are we building here for God? Now, our focus should be on heaven, but we should be doing something with our lives until we get there. So let me ask you, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Yeah. And when you die, where are you going to go? Heaven. But what are you going to do between now and then? Got to be doing something. Are we just going to live our lives to ourselves or live our lives in sin? Or are we going to try to do something? Someday we're going to be in heaven, but that's not today. Right now, today, we're here by the fact that we're here. And so we're here and we need to be doing something while we're still here. So even though our focus, our ultimate goal, our ultimate destination is heaven, we need to be doing something with our lives until we get there. And that doing that we're talking about should be this building something for God, both family and ministry. So we're going to go back to Psalms 127 and draw three applications. Again, my obligatory turn me down a notch. I'm going to have to reset that thing because it just seems every time it's up one notch too many. Or that, or I just get louder and louder. I'm not sure. Psalms 127. I'm going to share three things with you. Go back to verse 1. So before I do that, let me back up because I don't want to get so fast in my sermon that, you know, I'm getting ready to do my conclusion. You're still trying to figure out what I was talking about in the introduction. So we need to be building something. This is a builder psalm. It's talking about building something. Now, the big focus is on the family. That is true. We had a whole Wednesday night series about it. But it's a much broader application that we need to be building things in our life for the Lord, using our life to build something for the Lord, do something. We might build, I'm talking about doing something, progressing for the Lord, trying to accomplish something, as we mentioned this morning, about being productive for the Lord. And so we come back now to Psalms 127 and say, okay, well, what does that look like? What would that mean from this psalm? So that brings us to Psalms 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. So here's the first application I would draw and try to share with you tonight, and that is, number one is this: God does the building. We see that, right? God does the building, but uses man in the work. It's God who's doing the building, but guess who he's using? He's using you and I by his choice. So God does the building, but he uses man in the work. God is not dependent on us. When I say God uses us, it's not he's dependent on us. It's not he can't do it, I can't do it, so I need to use you. It's not that he's dependent on us, but he is gracious in using us. I want you to get this thrust of this. It's not that God somehow can't do it, so he has to get us involved. It is God could do it without us, but chooses to do it through us, and that's a part of his grace and kindness and mercy to you. He uses your life to be productive for him. So we have to understand that God using us in his work is a blessing that God is giving us. Therefore, we ought to be careful about how we talk and act towards that blessing. A lot of people get a little oomph, a little upset, a little, put out when people ask them to do something in a church or serve the Lord in some ministry, almost like, how dare you ask me to serve God? It's not simply there is a need, there's an opportunity to be used. This is how we look at it. God does the building, but he is gracious and kind and merciful to use us in his work. It is not simply I have to serve him. Really, it's I get to serve him. This is something the Lord allows me to do for him. If God wanted to, he could accomplish his work through someone else. Whatever you're doing for the Lord, God could use someone else to do it. You may say, well, no one else has my talent. God doesn't need your talent. God can do all things. God could use someone else, or he could use something else. God could use an inanimate object to accomplish exactly what he needs accomplished. Has he ever done that? Well, we know he talks about doing it. In fact, we know also he used animals. Can you think of an animal that God used? The donkey, right? Now, if he could use a donkey, so here's one side. If he could use a donkey, he can use you. But if you don't want to do it, he could always use something else. I mean, go with me to Luke 19. Now, this is, I'm sure, on a Sunday night, familiar thinking, but I don't want us to get away from it. Most concerned, we get so familiar with something that we quit talking about it, and then it quits being familiar. Luke 19, look with me at verse 39. In fact, let's back up. Let's get a bigger context of what's going on. Let's go back to verse 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, a whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. In other words, tell them quit talking like that. And he answered and said unto him, I tell you that if these disciples should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. In other words, I could get praise from the stones, but now I like what they're giving me. And so what the thought is, the application here is that God could use someone else or something else if he didn't use you. So it's not somehow that God, that, okay, I got to do something else for Jesus. No, it's I get to do this. This is what the Lord is allowing me to do. It's a blessing in this. Go with me to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7. I like when people ask me Bible questions. Well, let me Let me rephrase that. I like when people ask me Bible questions and I know the answer. That's when I like it. When I don't know the answer, then I gotta give the pastoral. That's a good question. You know, we need to pray about that. So Bill asked me a question earlier, and I had at least a little bit of an answer to it. And he mentioned about Moses hitting the rock the second time. Now, it's interesting. The first time, he hit the rock because he was supposed to hit the rock. The second time, God said, don't hit it. What did he say to do to it? Speak to it. But you know what he did? He didn't speak to the rock. Who did he speak to? He spoke to the people. He said, must I fetch you water out of this rock, ye rebels? Wait a minute. He didn't say anything about talking to the people, and he definitely didn't say get on there, start yelling and screaming at them. And then he hits the rock. Now, you know, sometimes we get like that in the serving the Lord. We get frustrated with people, and we say, oh, I got to do something else, and I got to show up earlier for this, and here's something else. Now, I know there has to be balance, and I'm not talking about being unbalanced being so lopsided that other things are literally not being taken care of. I understand that. But a lot of times, the people who complain to okay, I'll say it. Sometimes the people who complain the most are kind of doing the least. So we need to be careful about how we talk about serving the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Look with me in verse 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now notice what he says to him. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And this is only one. He does this several times when he comes to the people of Israel and says, you know, don't get too big for your britches here. Okay? You're not, there's nothing special about you. I love you, not because you're some wonderful people, but I love you and I've chosen this and I'm working through you and I'm giving you this opportunity. And that's how we have to look at serving the Lord. This is a opportunity. This is a blessing. It's a blessing to be used of God in God's work. It's what he allows us to get to do. Now, let me build on this just a little bit more before we get to the second point. God's ultimate eternal purpose is neither handcuffed nor hindered by whether we serve him. I'm all for serving God, but never think somehow God is somehow waiting for you to serve him because I got so much I want to do, but I can't get you to serve me. God is neither handcuffed nor hindered by us refusing to serve him. This statement is made, and I'm not trying to pick a fight with anyone, but sometimes we make flippant statements without really thinking through what it means, because they just sound good. We heard it somewhere, and it sounded good, so we repeat it. And I've heard this statement. I haven't heard it recently, but I heard it a bunch of times some years ago. And they're talking about Jesus coming back. And people used to say, Jesus isn't coming back until we win that last soul. So we need to go out there and win those souls so Jesus can come back. Jesus is sitting in heaven. This is kind of what they're picturing. And he's like there, oh, come on, I want to go. No, you got to go. Oh, you didn't win that person. Okay, I'll keep waiting. Oh, you didn't. Oh, and like somehow God is not able to do what he wants to do because we are not doing our part. That is not how it looks. Jesus is, that's an error. Here's what the truth is. Jesus is coming back on his schedule. Not a moment sooner, not a moment later. He knows when he's coming back. He's coming back. He's not hindered by our lack of service. Our lack of service hinders us, doesn't hinder God. It hinders our rewards. It hinders our blessings. It hinders how God can use our lives. So God's ultimate purpose is not handcuffed or hindered by us. He can do what he needs to accomplish, but he chooses and wants to use you in that so you can be blessed and so you can be used and have opportunity to do that. For us to fulfill not God's eternal purpose, but his purpose in our lives, then it requires us to serve him. The only way that you can accomplish God's will for your life is by serving him. The only way you can accomplish God's will for your life is by serving him. If you're not serving him, you're not going to accomplish God's will for your life. Well, you don't look like you believe me. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's see what the Bible says. People say, I just want to do the will of God. Well, the will of God is going to involve you doing something for him. So we don't hinder his will, but we hinder his will for us by not serving. Ephesians 2, look with me at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is the will of God. These good works that he has ordained, this is part of his will for us. Let me show you another verse. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable... Anyone know what that next word is? Service. It's your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove... What are we proving? What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? How is that happening? Because we are presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. There's going to be some type of service, something happening, something we're going to be doing in that will of God. So our hope of doing something that has eternal meaning requires us to submit to the Lord and get involved in his work. So here's the question I'm going to ask to you on a Sunday night. Because I'm talking to the cream of the crop, the core of the church. You were working Sunday school classes this morning, children's church, junior church. Maybe you're working on the bus. Maybe you're helping in the nursery. You're doing maybe ushering. You are the busy people, and I'm going to ask you this morning, what are you building with your life that is eternal meaning? If you're serving God, great, but are you really serving God out of a heart like, man, I get to do this. This is a great blessing. Or you're like, oh, the preacher asked me to do one more thing. If he asked me one more thing, I'm just going to scream. That's not how we approach serving the Lord. What are we building with our lives that is eternal meaning? And God gives you the opportunity in a local church to serve that gives your life eternal meaning beyond the gadgets and the gadgets that you build at work. I mean, the world needs more gadgets and gadgets, I understand, but there's bigger things that we accomplish in our life. So what are we building with our lives that is eternal meaning? So that's the first application. God does the building, that is true, but he uses man. He chooses to use us in his work. Now, let me go another step further. This almost is going to sound a little contrary, but stay with me. Verse 1, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, sit up late, eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. So he talks about work, but now also he talks about this, the vanity of getting up early and sitting up late and just all just the grieving or the grievous thing of, in the labor, never really enjoying, just always going at it. Verse 3, lo, children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. So here's the second thing I would share with you. So the first one was, God does the building, but uses man in his work. That's his choosing. That's a blessing we get to have. But here's the second big one. Work hard for God, but don't make work your God. Work hard for God, but don't make work your God. Work can provide dignity. It can provide identity. It can provide value, and it can provide satisfaction. But our work isn't just what we're doing, but it's also who, for whom we're doing it. We're not just finding identity in the things I'm doing, but in whom I'm doing it for. It's not just the what, but it's the who involved as well. Go with me to Colossians 3. Now, stay with me. I'm going to be a little wordy before I get to the point of what I'm saying. Colossians 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. That means from the heart as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward and inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Whatever you're doing, ultimately you're serving the Lord. That's who you're focused on. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So heartily to the Lord. Focus is on him. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. I'm going to give you several pieces here that are puzzles that don't look like they go together, but give me a moment. We're going to switch them around. I think you'll see how they connect. Ephesians 6, look with me at verse number 5. Very similar to what we saw in Colossians. Colossians and Ephesians are kind of sister books. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Very similar teaching. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether it be bond or free. So we're talking about working hard, but don't make work your God. So not just what we're doing, but who we're doing it for. Even when we are working for God, okay, even if you're doing something in a ministry situation, even when you're working for God, we have to be careful that the work never takes the place of God in our lives. It can happen. It can happen in a secular setting and also happen in a church setting where you get so busy that all the things you're doing for God, you forget about God who you're doing it for. All you do is just see the labor and not the reason behind the labor. And when you quit seeing the reason, it becomes grievous. It becomes, it's almost like now you're looking at God as a taskmaster. And it's like, oh, I got to do this. Because you're forgetting about who you're doing it for. The work now is becoming the God instead of God. Now there are seasons, I'm not done yet, we're not connecting dots, we'll do that here in a second. There are seasons when work, now I'm thinking in a secular setting, there are seasons when work may demand extra time or extra effort. That is true no matter whatever job you have, there's different seasons of that. When I worked for Long John Silver's, from Good Friday to Easter, that Lent season was the busiest time for Long John Silver's. Now, it's not like this place, they ought to just shut down the road. I mean, they're a disgrace to the name. I'm embarrassed by them, okay? But in the good old days when Long John Silver's was Long John Silver's, we would, especially on Fridays, we would have, if this was a register, and then, that's called back of the house over there, you don't see anything, but we had front of the house. So here's a register, we had a big long thing here, and we had fryers here, we had a thing in front of it so you couldn't really see what was going on, but we had fryers, had a window here and all the food, all the product on up there, and we would have people from the register down to about the end of that chair, that's how long that was, and the entrance door is probably where that back row was, all so to be waiting from here, there, and they'd be out on the walkway out, I could see them through the window, waiting to get in at Long John Silver's on a Friday night, and we're just cooking fish like crazy. Now that was busy time. We would run out, not just of cut fish, we'd run out of thawed fish. You ever try to cut ice, cold, frozen fish? It is not an easy thing to do and without losing a thumb. Okay, it is not, and so we are like running out of everything. It is like you're in full panic mode for multiple hours in those days. But it wasn't always like that. We understood this is Lent time. This is when all the good Catholics are eating our fish. And it was busy, busy, busy. You had people who would buy their food. They're standing over here holding it in a... Now, this is Long John Silver's. This is why I'm like, I can't really believe people would do this. They're standing there with their food waiting. Every table, every chair is set up, and they're waiting for people to get up and leave. And we had to quit selling because no one else could go. The whole line is jammed up. And they would have to say, go out there and start, you know, asking people, do you want anything else before you leave? You know, in a nice way, start getting people out of here. We got to get more people seated. Now, it was unbelievably busy during those times. But that was only during that time. The rest of the time, it was just like the normal, you know, people would come in, they sit down, eat their food, and leave. It wasn't so bad. So I'm glad it wasn't always that way, but there are times that way. And when there's times that way, you have to understand this is different. I'm not talking, you understand in your job that there are different times that just are just crazy like that. When I was at FedEx from Thanksgiving to Christmas was what we call peak. And you just had boxes and boxes and boxes and boxes and boxes. You couldn't take a day off. You weren't allowed to be sick. You weren't allowed to go on vacation. You weren't allowed to miss. You weren't allowed to be late. I mean, it was peak time. All hands on deck, and man, it was just, we had trucks full of boxes and boxes on conveyor belts and going up into semis and taking them to the, it was like crazy time. But it wasn't always that way. That was that time. Okay, we understand that. There are times in your life, whether you're talking a secular job or whatever's going on in your life, there are times that are crazy times that you really just have to, you have to suck it up and you just have to make it. Okay, we understand that. Now, watch this. But that shouldn't be all your life. Day in, day out, week after week. There are people who live that way all the time. Okay? I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about Christians. They live that way all the time. They're at wit's end all the time, to the point where everything in their life is suffering because it is just crazy all the time. Now watch this. When I'm sacrificing my life, my health, my family, for my job has become my God. And that's a problem. One reason that we make our job our God is because we don't trust the real God to meet our needs and take care of us sufficiently. So we think we got to do these things. If you're honestly working hard and honestly doing it from your heart to the Lord, then you can honestly trust God to meet your needs. Now, everyone has different jobs and different demands, and I'm not in any way trying to tell you. I mean, I don't know how your job is. I'm not trying to get so precise and tell you exactly how to work your job. But I'm telling you this, if the reason, okay, there's different reasons why things go hectic. I mentioned different times, different seasons. But if your hectic life is because you don't trust God, that means you're trusting your job as your God. If you're putting all those hours in, like, how are we going to make it? If I don't work 80 hours this week, how are we going to make it? Okay, because there's a God in heaven who's promised to meet your needs. That's how you make it. So yes, work hard. Do something for the Lord. Make your life have meaning. But do not let your job, your work, your building become your God. That's the danger. We have some people who aren't doing the things they could do, and others are doing so much that's their whole life is being consumed by it to the point where it almost looks like it's their God. It is true that we have to pay bills and provide for our family. That is true. It is false that we have to let the world determine our standard of living. That's where we get in trouble. So, well, Pastor, I got bills to pay. I understand that. I understand the pressure of paying bills. Okay, I understand that. But we don't have to let the world dictate what that standard of living is that creates those bills. I don't have to live based on the expectation of others. So one test of whether you're building something for God or whether you're and whether you're trusting God as you're building is this. Let me say this again. One test of whether you're building something for God is whether you're trusting in God as you're building. If it's not built in faith, it's really not built for God. Sometimes you just got to say, you know what, I'm going to draw a line here, and that's all we're going to do. You know, if I'm working 40, 50, 55, 60 hours, there's somewhere there's got to be a line I'm going to draw and say, Lord, okay, I'm not talking about being lazy. I'm not talking about goofing around. I'm talking about not having character. I'm talking about people who have the character, who have the effort, they have the desire. Sometimes you just got to draw a line and say, you know, enough. Let's go back to that verse. It is vain for you to rise up early, sit up late, eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. You've got to draw a line sometimes and say, Lord, I'm killing myself if I have to stop here. And I'm going to have to trust you from this point forward because there's got to be a line. So we work hard for God, but we don't make work our God. Let me give you the third thought. Go back with me to verse number 3. So we talked about God does work, but he uses people, and it's a blessing to be used. We talked about work, but don't let the work become the God, because now that's not what he wants. But I want you to notice now this third thrust. Little children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Then he makes this statement, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. He uses this illustration of arrows. So here's the third thought I'm going to give you tonight. Desire that your work outlast your life. Whatever we're trying to build for the Lord, our desire should be, I want something that lives beyond me. Not for my sake, but for the Lord's sake. I'm trying to build something that is going to be a blessing and a help to the Lord beyond my lifespan. Men often seek to have buildings, bridges, and monuments emblazoned with their names, so that their name lives on beyond them. But watch this. How often have you seen those names emblazoned with no idea of who these people really are? You see a building named after someone, a bridge, we'll talk about that in a second, maybe some other monument, and you're like, I wonder who that person was. But there should be a desire for something to live beyond us, but that's not what we're talking about. If you go over in Lorraine, most of you probably know where Lofton Henderson Bridge is. I just call it the big bridge on 28th Street. Lofton Henderson Bridge. If I went around the room, I'm sure someone knows who Lofton Henderson is, and you're going to say, oh, I know who he is. But my guess is you're probably the only person. I didn't know who he was. I had to look it up because I always thought, who is Lofton Henderson? I have no idea. Is he an athlete, astronaut, actor? Now I go to the B's. Is he a basketball player, baseball player? Is he a bowler? C's. Does he carry things? Does he cut things? And then you go through the whole alphabet. You know who Lofton Henderson was? He was a good guy. I commend the guy. He's a Marine aviator, fought in World War II, fought in the Battle of Midway. He was attacking Japanese aircraft when he was shot down and killed. He was a hero. But no one knows who he is. How about over in Lorraine, there's the Admiral King High School. Could have been my wife's alma mater, but she went off to Christian school. Went to Admiral King, what, a year?
1 year.
Who's Admiral King? That is true. And that's why I married her. She is sharp. In World War II, he was the chief of naval operations. He was a five-star admiral. He was military-wise, the guy was a great man, military-wise. I'm not sure how, on the personal side, not a lot of people like the guy on the personal side. But as a military guy, he was thought very highly of, and he is from Lorraine, so they named a high school after him. But no one knows who really these people are. They know the name, they know the structure, they don't know really anything more about them. So when we talk about our name, our work outlasting our life, we're not talking about just having a name emblazoned. The best way to make your work outlast your life is not by your name on a building, now watch, but by your life invested in people. My guess is this, if I go around the room and ask you about someone who made an impact in your life, you're going to tell me some name, and often someone who's in heaven now. Or someone maybe who's kind of almost in heaven. You ever hear a guy named Roy Thompson? This whole area is really, in as far as Christianity, our type of Christianity, this whole area has testimonies of his impact. His work lives beyond him. Think about Ray Carpenter. At Faith Baptist, same thing. A lot of people speak so highly of Pastor Carpenter. His name means something. Not because there's a, Ray Carpenter Bridge or a Roy Thompson High School, but because there's people whose lives have been changed, helped, encouraged. That's how our work outlasts our life. Not a name emblazoned, but a life invested. That brings us back to this illustration of arrows. Why would someone use arrows? Because they go further than you can go, and they accomplish more than what you can do by yourself. The reason you use an arrow, because I'm here, and they're way over there, so I'm going to shoot an arrow because it can get there, and I can't get there, and it can do something I can't do. And that's what God is saying. This is what I'm talking about. Arrows, you using your efforts as arrows to accomplish some things. We invest in our family. Now, I do believe in serving God, and I will confess that if I'm unbalanced, it's probably I'm unbalanced because just, when I was 16, I got excited about Jesus. 17, I gave my life to him, and my entire adult life has been circled and focused on serving Jesus. Okay, that's my entire adult life. So if I'm unbalanced, I will admit my unbalance is in serving Jesus. But I do believe that we ought to invest our lives in our family. We ought to love them. You know how to spell love? T-I-M-E. You got to spend time with them. You got to invest in them. You got to work with them. You invest in your family. You have to invest in other believers. You encourage them. You help them along the way. Let me show you one more verse. We're almost done tonight. 1 Corinthians 3. So we're talking about this building. So we want to be used of God. We don't want to get so consumed that it becomes our God. But we want to do something that lasts beyond our lifetime. 1 Corinthians 3. Look with me at verse 5. This kind of illustrates what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? Now, notice what he said next, but notice it implies that they're investing in people. I have planted, that's an investment. Apollos watered, that's an investment. But God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. We did something, but it was of the Lord that it was accomplished. Now he that planteth and he that watereth, still this idea of investing in people, because that's the context of what he's talking about, their investment in these Corinthian believers. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. This is their labor, this investing. For we are laborers together with God. Ye, these believers, are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. In other words, this is what we're investing in. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And another buildeth thereon. I've invested, they've invested. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. We know these verses, but if you look at the whole context, the verses are in their context and investing in other lives. This is the great work of God, investing in the lives of others. So I'll give it to you again. God does the building, that is true, but he uses us. And what a blessing it is to be used. We need to work hard for God, but never let the work become your God. And we need a desire that whatever we're doing for Jesus, it outlasts us. And the way it outlasts us is by investing your life into people. So let me ask you three questions and we'll be done for the night. Question number one, what are we building with our lives? Is it what God is building through us, or we have our own agenda going on? Question number two, do you work for God, or is your work your God? Question number three, will your work outlast you through those in which you have invested? You remember, some of you remember when Dr. Thompson passed away. He preached at our church. We had a preaching conference. He preached at our church. What was the last night of that? Maybe a Friday night? I don't remember. But he went out to the car. Remember, he couldn't even stand up and preach. He was just that weak. He sat down and preached. He got done. We walked him out to his car. He waited for a little bit. His wife came out, and they drove off. Within a few days, he was in heaven. Then he had his funeral. Remember the funeral? The place was packed. And the funeral really was the testimonies of lives impacted. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to have a funeral like that. But we should want an investment like that. We should want to invest in people and know that that's how our work outlasts us, the people that we've invested in.